And turn, please, to Hebrews. And we're already in chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. And we're going to discuss the office of high priest. The office of high priest. In Hebrews 4:14 through 7:28, Christ is seen to have a more excellent ministry than the Levitical priests. Therefore, professing believers need to hold fast the confession of faith which they have made. In chapter 5, the office of high priest is described in verses 1 through 4. Also, Christ is stated to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek in 5:5 through 10. These believers to whom Hebrews was written were not as sharp spiritually as they should have been. We'll see that in 5:11 through 14. Therefore, they are urged to leave the first principles of Messiah and to go on to completion, making sure that they are truly saved. In verses 1 through 4, we see that the office of high priest is described. In verses 1 through 4, a description of the office of high priest is found. This description is preparing the reader to recognize that Christ is the believer's high priest. You and I have a high priest. It is the Lord Jesus himself who is our high priest. In the first part of verse 1, we also note that the high priest is taken from among human beings. For every high priest taken from among men. 4 is introducing an explanation that is understood in the sense of now. Every high priest is each high priest, and it includes all of them. Is taken from among men is literally is taken out from among men, which means that he is a man and comes from among all other men. Men is the generic term for human beings, and as a plural includes all of humanity. Of course, in the context, it's referring to males who are human beings. The fact that he's taken from among men means that he is a human being. You wonder maybe why did Christ have to become a human being? Because he was going to be our great high priest, and he had to have humanity as a characteristic of himself. In the second part of verse 1, we also note that the high priest is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. Every high priest is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Is ordained suggests is appointed. And its passive voice indicates that someone else ordained or appointed him. He does not ordain or appoint himself. Not everyone was permitted to sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. It was only the high priest, and he had to make atonement on behalf of everyone else. For men is on behalf of men, or for the sake of men. Once again, men is the generic term meaning human beings, and is used in the sense of humanity, including females as well as males. Is ordained for men in things pertaining to God is with reference to the things pertaining to God, and it is referring particularly to the sacrificial offerings. It's not referring to the more mundane things in life. It is specifically used in reference to spiritual things. In the third part of verse 1, we note that the high priest offers both gifts and sacrifices for sins, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, is what the verse says. That he may offer gifts is in order that he may bring offerings, in order that he may present offerings, or in order that he may present gifts. This is sacrificial terminology. Gifts is used of sacrificial gifts and offerings. Sacrifices means basically the same thing. For sins is on behalf of sins or for the sake of sins, and its reference is to all sins in general. As we move into verse 2, we note that the high priest has compassion on sinners. It says there in verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Who can have compassion on indicates what every high priest is able to do. It means and is able to moderate his feelings toward or is able to deal gently with. Those on whom the high priest may have compassion or with whom he may deal gently are the ignorant and them that are out of the way. The ignorant is literally the unknowing, and it's the term meaning not to know. They are the ones who do wrong or sin in ignorance. They are committing sin, but they weren't aware that what they were doing was actually sin. But it was. Them that are out of the way means the deceived ones, the ones who have gone astray, the ones who are misled, or the ones who are deluded. You must understand, these are the same ones who are described as being ignorant. It's two different ways of speaking of the same people. Both terms are referring to the same group of people. They are both ignorant and deceived. For that he himself is intensive and emphasizes the fact which follows. It means because he himself, that is, because the high priest himself is compassed with, is also used in a figurative sense, meaning is clothed in, is surrounded by, or is subject to. And what he is clothed with is infirmity or weakness. Now, this is not speaking of physical weakness, but of spiritual weakness. Every high priest from the Levitical priesthood had a problem with sin in his own life, just as all other people did. In verse 3, we note that the high priest must offer for the people's sins and also for his own sins. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And by reason hereof is simply, and because of this, where this refers to his, meaning to the high priest's, infirmity. It means because he, that is, because the high priest has infirmity, or because he, that is the high priest, has weakness. He ought means he, the high priest, must, or he, the high priest, is obligated to. You see, as and so. They're used together to indicate a comparison and are used in the sense of just as, and then that's followed by so. This comparison indicates that what the high priest does for the people, he must also do for himself. And what he does for both is offer for sins. Now you're talking here about in the Old Testament times. As for the people is just as concerning the people and refers to everyone in the nation of Israel other than himself. So also for himself suggests so in addition for himself, meaning for himself as the high priest. To offer. It's the same term used in verse 1. It's a sacrificial term meaning to bring, to offer, or to present, and implies that what is being brought or offered is gifts. That would be offerings or sacrifices. Because of his own infirmity, the high priest must offer for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. For sins is on behalf of sins or for the sake of sins and implies a substitutionary atonement. It is the same phrase used in verse 1. Sins implies all sins in general. So some animal had to be slain in order to be observed as being a substitute for the people. This is in the Old Testament. Things changed in the New Testament. In verse 4, we note that the high priest must be called by God to be a high priest. It says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." And no man is simply no one or nobody, and is inclusive of all people, yet specific of no one. It's an indefinite term with which the writer makes a definite statement. Taketh means takes or receives. This honor refers to this place of honor or this honorable position or this honorable office and refers to the office of the high priest. In other words, no one becomes a high priest on his own. It is a position and a responsibility to which God must appoint him. The fact that honor is used in reference to the office of high priest reminds the reader that it is indeed an honor to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he, meaning the Lord, chooses. Whether this position is that of a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, a teacher, an administrator, an usher, a greeter, a prayer warrior, or maybe even a custodian. It is an honor for each of us to serve the Lord. And we have people who serve the Lord in our church, and we're not in the Old Testament, but it's still an honor. We have people that provide the music. It's an honor to be used of the Lord. It's an honor to preach the Bible. It's an honor to teach Sunday school. It's an honor to be able to keep God's house clean. What God uses us to do is an honor. It's also a reminder that believers need to be content in the position of the Lord's choosing for them. And to let him, meaning to let the Lord, do the promoting. Yes, some positions in the church are more glamorous than others. Somehow it doesn't impress me that cleaning the restrooms is glamorous, you understand? But it's something that has to be done, and it's something that is an honor to be able to serve the Lord in that capacity. By the way, I'm not asking the Lord to enable me to do it, all right? Just in case you were wondering, it's an honor. But God didn't call me to do that here in this local church. No man taketh this honor unto himself, means no one takes this position of high priest to himself or for himself, but introduces a very strong contrast. The one who takes this honor is he that is called of God, the one who's called by God, which describes the one who receives this place of honor as high priest. He cannot take the office of high priest for himself, but God appoints him to it, as was Aaron, suggests, just as Aaron also was called by God to be high priest. You'll remember that Aaron was the brother of Moses, and you will remember that God appointed him as the first high priest for the nation of Israel. He did not take this honor for himself. However, it was God who put him in this position. Similarly, God put other individuals into the position as high priest. When Aaron died, God put someone else into that position. When that second high priest died, God put a third person into the position as high priest. And this went on and on and on throughout the history of Israel. And it no longer is going on in the New Testament era because Christ is the high priest today. The others were under the law, but the law ceased when Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins. I know some people think it's still in existence, but it's no longer a standard we must keep. As we go on, we see in verses 5 and 6 that Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is not a Levitical high priest. What we've said so far deals with those who are from the tribe of Levi who were high priests, but Christ did not come from the tribe of Levi. Christ came from the tribe of Judah, and he is a high priest like Melchizedek. We observe in verse 5 that God the Father has appointed Christ to be a high priest. Verse 5 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Verse 5 introduces the explanation that God the Father glorified Christ to be the high priest, and that Christ did not take this honorable position unto himself. And this explanation will continue in verse 6. So also is thus also, and suggests in the same manner also. It indicates that Jesus did not appoint himself as high priest, but that he was called by God, meaning God the Father, to be high priest, just as other high priests in the Old Testament had been called by God. God's call constitutes God's appointment. By the way, that's true today. If God calls you to be a pastor, he's appointing you to be one. Now, that may be somewhere in Minnesota, for all we know. I'm sure that some of you who've grown up in the South would just love the winters in Minnesota. I have a friend who pastored in Hawaii for quite a while. His wife grew up in Hawaii. He's now pastoring in northern Wisconsin. If you've ever looked at the map of Wisconsin, it's north of Green Bay, which tells you something. It's cold up there in the winter time. He's been there a while. By the way, that's where my grandson by marriage and my granddaughter are now serving as assistant pastor and assistant pastor's wife in that church. They have been there since the 1st of June, which isn't very long, but you can pray for them. Their names are Jared and Rebecca. The last name is Prahl, P-R-A-H-L, Prahl, okay? Pray for them. They need it. They're all excited, but they still need God's prayer. Christ refers to Jesus. The word the appears before Christ in the Greek text in order to particularize him in his office as being the Messiah. It reads, the Christ, the Messiah, or the Anointed One. Glorified not himself, as did not glorify himself. He did not thrust himself into his office as high priest. He waited for his father's appointment before he represented sinful humanity before God the Father. Glorified not himself, to be made an high priest, is glorified, did not glorify himself, that he become a high priest. Be made implies that he would become something he had not been previously. Although he was the Son of God from eternity past, he was not a high priest from eternity past. At a point in time, he became the believer's high priest, but is introducing a strong contrast. He is referring to God the Father, and he is the one who glorified or appointed Christ, that Christ become a high priest. Lest there be any doubt who this one is, he is described as he that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And of course we know that he that said this is God the Father. He said this in Psalm 2:7, and it's already been referred to in Hebrews 1:5. Him, he said unto him, that's Christ, thou art means you are, where you is singular. It's referring to Christ. And it's emphatic. Thou art my son. My refers to God the Father, and son indicates the relation of Christ to God the Father, and it is emphatic. It does not mean that Christ is God's offspring. That's what the Mormons teach. They teach that Jesus is God the Son, all right. He's a separate and distinct God from God the Father. They do not believe in the Trinity. They believe that Jesus was a created being and that he progressed and became a God. Likewise, they believe that God the Father was at one time a human being, and that he progressed and became a God. Likewise, many others before them had been human and had progressed and had become gods, because there are lords many and gods many, according to the Mormons. They are mistaken theologically. Realize that. Don't ever get involved with them. Son does not mean that Christ is God's offspring. It refers instead to his eternal position as God the Son. This day is today. I refers to God the Father and is also emphatic. I have begotten thee suggests an activity completed in the past, the result of which continues on. He, meaning the Christ, remains begotten by God. Thee is you and refers to Christ. As has already been stated in chapter 1, Christ was begotten as God the Father's Son, and he will always be God the Father's Son. This will not ever change. That he was begotten does not refer to the erroneous idea that Christ had a beginning. The question is, what does it refer to? Although it is very possible that the reference of I have begotten thee is to Christ as the eternally begotten Son of God, and that this day refers to God's eternal day. Now that happens to be something that is true of Christ. But is that what this verse means? And although it is possible that the reference of I have begotten thee is to his being begotten in his humanity at his conception by being begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit of God, which is a true statement. But is that the best way to understand this? I think not. The likely reference here is to Christ's being begotten from the dead as the first begotten from the dead, someone who will never be subject to death again. It is used in this sense in Acts 13:33. And as we are going through the book of Acts, we've not yet come to this verse. Acts 13:33, Paul is the speaker. He's speaking in Antioch. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Finally, we observe that Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You notice there's a difference in spelling in the two Melchizedeks in my notes. That's because that's the way it's done in the King James Bible. It's spelled one way in the Old Testament. It's spelled another way in the New Testament. And that's okay. We can live with that explanation. By quoting from the Old Testament in support of the statement, verse 6 continues to explain that God the Father glorified Christ to be the high priest, and that Christ did not take this honorable position unto himself. As is just as, or likewise, and is used to connect verse 6 to glorified in verse 5. He saith, where he is God the Father, says. It indicates that a statement which has been made in the scriptures is still there and still saying the same thing it has said ever since it was written. He saith also suggests in addition, in another place, implies in another place in scripture, where another is another of a different kind, thus it was taken from a different passage. What is said is quoted from Psalm 110:4. Thou, you, singular, referring to Christ, and is emphatic, as indicated by the italics, art, has been supplied by the translators. He, meaning Christ, Jesus, is a priest, and he is a priest forever. But he is not a priest of the same type as the Levitical priests. It's important that we understand that Christ as a high priest is unique. Instead of being a priest like the Levitical priests, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which suggests just like Melchizedek. Now we find Melchizedek in Genesis 14, 1 through 20. And I have printed that for you, and I have made some suggestions as to things you might understand that are not obvious in the text. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale. The vale is in the valley of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. It is the Dead Sea Valley. Siddim is thought to be located on the southern end of the Dead Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Sheveh Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh. That's the only one we recognize, maybe. And smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale, meaning in the valley of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, with Tidal, king of nations, with Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. Those are tar pits or asphalt pits. Suppose there's some oil there. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were confederate, meaning allies, with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he trained his armed servants, born in his own house, 318. Can you imagine having a household having 318 trained servants? That's a good size household. How'd you like to buy groceries for that crowd? and pursued them unto Dan. Dan's way up in the north. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. It means which is north of Damascus. It's a long way. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheveh, which is the king's dale, which is the king's valley. And now we get Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, means Melchizedek blessed Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And Abram, gave Melchizedek tithes of all. Now, what does it mean, just like Melchizedek? And I don't believe I put this in your notes, but I'm going to quote from Hebrews 7, 1 through 3. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first by being by interpretation king of righteousness." Now, the literal meaning of the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. "And after that also king of Salem." That means king of Jerusalem. And its literal meaning is king of peace. Salem, or Shalom, means peace. In verse 3, here's where we get the comparison. In verse 3, Hebrews 7, 3, Melchizedek is described as being without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. It does not mean that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. In the Bible, there is no record listed of any father, any mother, any descendants, any birth, or any death for Melchizedek. It doesn't mean these didn't exist. It means in the Bible, none are listed. There is no record of any successor of his priesthood. There is no record of his being replaced by someone else. Similarly, Christ remains a high priest forever and will never be replaced by anyone else. Christ was appointed by God the Father to be a priest like Melchizedek. He was not a Levitical priest. He was not from the tribe of Levi, rather he was from the tribe of Judah. The sacrifice he offered for the sins of the people was himself when he died on the cross for our sins. Now, as high priest, as our high priest, he represents believers. He represents us in heaven before God. So we have a great high priest who gave himself because he was sinless. He gave himself where he paid for the sins that we had committed. Now he's been raised from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. He's been exalted there. And he's representing believers in heaven before God as your high priest and as mine. And I ask you, have you trusted Christ as your Savior from sin and its consequences, and thereby accepted his offering of himself on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins and mine? Make sure that you're trusting Jesus as your Savior. We have a great high priest who is eternal, who is in the heavens, who is far greater than any of the Levitical priests ever were. He has perfectly provided for our salvation. Let's be sure we're genuinely saved, and let's be sure that we are living our lives for him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege that we have of realizing that Jesus died on the cross, where he paid for our sins and then rose again from the dead. Thank you that he's there and that we can confess our sins and he can plead our case before God the Father. I pray that you'll help us to be growing and maturing as believers. I pray that you will do a great work in our church and thereby bring great honor and glory to yourself, our Father. Not to us, but to yourself. We pray that you'll meet our people's needs in Jesus' name. Amen.